week by week is really all about. Coming to submit to Jesus Christ as the majestic King and saying, you are the one who is Lord of my life and I surrender to you. That's really what church is about. And week by week, that's how we get together. Last week we started a new series, and we're doing the same in both morning and evening. And the series is looking at the whole issue of pressing into God, who is the only one who can fill that hole, that void, that even those who call themselves Christians experience. As evangelical Christians, we've got some wonderful language. We talk a good faith. We talk about a relationship with Jesus. We talk about knowing Jesus Christ, about knowing God personally. And yet for so many, it's just that. It's good language, nice vocabulary. And what I'm going to be looking at, myself, along with Kev and Stu in the coming weeks, is the matter of how do we actually know God? And as we look at the scriptures, we find that's something that is part of what he promises, part of what he says we need to know and experience. And so I'm going to start off this evening by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. It's a passage that I'm sure you'll know. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. If you're familiar with some of the older translations of the scriptures, the older translations speak of Jesus saying, abide in me, remain in me. Whatever word you want to use, the heart of understanding that word remain or abide implies that there is some kind of relationship. There's an intimacy involved. And no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Don't lose verse 7. Don't miss out on that. If you remain in me, if you have that intimacy with me, and my words remain in you, the promise is ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. And the reason that is possible to have that intimacy, that closeness with the living Lord Jesus is because although we remembered in communion this evening, although we remembered the fact that he died on the cross, the glorious truth is that 3 days later he rose again and he ascended to be with the Father and he is alive today and he has sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to live within us and to make that intimacy with him possible. Make it a reality. Make it more than just words used in the evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal circles. And just notice that the only way that you can bear fruit, the only way that you can produce some positive quality in your life is if you remain in Jesus, if you have this intimacy with him. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And the only way that you can experience answer to prayer is if you encounter, experience that intimacy with the living Lord Jesus Christ. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. And we're so quick to get onto that. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. But notice the condition. It's that you remain in me. You have this intimacy with me. And during this series, what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to investigate how is it that we can grow in this intimacy with the living God. Is it possible? Is it just words? Because even believers are finding themselves with a void, with a hunger, getting to the point where it's simply a mundane thing. Even church attendance is simply the thing that we do. Reading our Bible even just becomes an academic exercise. Losing out on the fact that this is meant to be an intimate encounter relationship with the living God. And that's what we're going to be investigating. And over this week and next, I'm going to be drawing unapologetically and quite extensively from a book that I recommended last week entitled The Papa Prayer. P-A-P-A. The Papa Prayer by Larry Crabb. Larry Crabb, who's a Christian counselor and psychiatrist in the States. And the word papa was like an intimate term in their family. That's the way they addressed their father. I guess like we call dad, daddy, whatever else. I don't know what it is that you do. Yes, your honor. You know, that's what I got. My kid, no. But they used to say, they talked to their papa. And he's used that papa, P-A-P-A, as an acronym for saying, here's some principles that if you put it into practice in your life, you can encounter the living God. And I'm going to be drawing extensively from that, particularly next week. And so that we can get to the point where we start to understand that prayer is one of those fundamental things that enables us to know this intimacy with God. Now, the chances are, the moment I start talking about prayer, many of you are going to start immediately to feel a bit guilty. Because if you want to make somebody feel guilty, you've got to ask them about their prayer life. How often are you doing it? And they'll start to squirm. Are you doing it enough? You know, did you get up at 4:30 this morning and pray for an hour and a half? Oh no, you naughty person. It was supposed to happen before the cricket started. And we're going to be looking at this matter of prayer, and I'm going to be suggesting that maybe we need to develop a new understanding, a new paradigm with regard to this whole issue of prayer. You know, one of the definitions of madness that I've heard is that you do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. And yet that's often what Christians do. We do the same thing over and over again and we expect things to suddenly change and be different. Well, I'm going to say to those of you who struggle with prayer, as I do, and I'm up here confessing that to you tonight, let's not just continue to do the same thing over and over again and expect our lives to change. Maybe there's a place for changing the way we view and understand prayer and what it is. And some of you are going to resist because all your lives you've gone through, when you pray, you use the ACTS method of praying. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's what you do. Others of you, you've got your prayer lists. You do that faithfully. Others of you, you've been told, you've come under the kind of teaching that says that all you need to do is you activate your faith and you can almost demand of God that He give you what He has promised in His Word. I'm going to suggest that we need to relook at how we view the matter of prayer. And I'm going to ask you to keep your hearts open, keep your minds open to the fact that maybe, there's something different in the way that we need to be doing this. And I want you to understand that I know that prayer is more than just asking. But when I look at this issue tonight and next week, I'm going to be focusing mainly on the issue of petition. Petition means praying to God to do something or to give us something. And having been a Christian for more than 40 years, I need to confess to you that I still have more questions than answers when it comes to this matter of prayer. And I told the folk this morning that I was hesitant to open this Pandora's box with regard to prayer and what we say about prayer. And I was hesitant this morning, I'm even more so this evening, but I'm going to do it again. Let me tell you what I mean about opening this box of queries and questions about prayer. It's stuff that most of us have thought about, and then we put it out of our minds and we just go back to doing the same stuff that we've always done, because otherwise it might rock our boats too much. But I'm going to take a chance and rock the boat a bit tonight. I mean, for example, if God knows what we want before we ask, why do we need to ask? And yet we're told that we need to. And if God knows and holds the future in His hands and He is sovereign, how can our asking make any difference to what He's going to do anyway? And we will profess a sovereign God. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. That's what we claim, right? So why do we need to ask Him to change things? Is our prayer going to make any difference at all? And if God never forces anyone to do anything, how can we ask Him to change someone? So when we get to this point and we encourage one another to do this, we need to pray that our friends or our family need to be saved. If God never forces Himself on them, what exactly are we asking God to do? Are we asking God to overrule their free will so that they'll become saved and He will have done our bidding? Is that what we're asking of God? And why do we need to do it over and over again? And why do we believe that having more people do it is more effective than just two or three doing it or even one person praying? So why do we believe that if we can get 50,000 people in the stadium, that will really twist God's arm and make Him do what we want? Who said so? I think we get that mentality more from trade unions than from the Bible. Do you know what I mean by trade unions? The trade union mentality says if you can get enough people to come and make enough noise, you will persuade a reluctant management to do what you want. That's trade union mentality. And we've taken that one, we've applied it to our attitudes to prayer. And we think we've got this thing that, you know, if only the church could, instead of just a half dozen who meet together to pray, if we could get 50 people to come together week by week to pray, wow, that would really change the church. Why? And does it make a difference if the prayers are long or short? Do we have to back up our prayers, particularly when we together in group prayer environments? Do we have to back up our prayers with quoting scripture to remind God of what He told us in the first place so that we can persuade Him to do what we want Him to do? Do we? Sorry guys, I said I was going to tramp on a few toes here tonight. But maybe we've got to examine the way we do things. And if we do it with more passion and we speak out in Jesus' name, does that carry more weight with God than if we just simply ask Him to do something? So maybe we've got to rock the boat a bit and ask ourselves why we just do the things we do without thinking. And to make matters worse, you know, so often our experience doesn't seem to square up with what the scripture promises. I mean, for example, have you ever asked God for something that you didn't receive? Or have you asked God seriously for somebody else, selflessly, not that you'd benefit in any way, and it never happened? Someone you loved, someone who's been in great suffering in some way, and it didn't happen. Then nothing changed. Have you ever prayed for guidance and the guidance never came? Have you ever really needed to hear God's voice and then you tried to believe hard that you had, but you know in your heart that you hadn't? Ever been there? I have. All of those things. Or do you sometimes feel that God is turning a deaf ear and that even all your desperate cries for help are just not getting through? Or have you prayed for Him to comfort you and for you to sense His presence and afterwards you feel as desolate as you did beforehand? Or praying for strength to overcome temptation and at the end of it, you're still overcome with the same temptation again and again and again. You failed again and again. Have you ever done that? I have. And yet, isn't there something inside of you that says, I want to know God well enough to really enjoy His company, to know His presence? As much as I do a good friend or family member, someone I love. Don't you want to know God better and enjoy Him more than anyone else? Isn't there something that longs for that? To connect with God in such a way that you're able to hear His voice almost in an audible sense? Isn't there that longing inside of you for that? There is for me. And you know, with all of this, all of these questions, all of this uncertainty about prayer, how does this square up with a simple reading of Scripture? Let me run through some of the promises with regard to prayer. Not all of them, but quite a few. Let me run through some of them with you. Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. And so how does our experience of prayer tie in with that? When you've been sincere, you've been honest, and it hasn't even been selfish as far as you're aware. Well, Jesus promises, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Therefore, I tell you, says Jesus, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. And how many times have you said, oh, I believe, I'm going to believe, I'm going to activate my faith, I'm going to make my faith work, I'm going to... How do you do that? Is it just mind over matter? Is it just a matter of saying the same words over and over till you brainwash yourself? Is that what faith is? How does that promise get to be true? Well, Jesus, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Don't miss that. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I'm not misquoting the Word of God here. And then John 15, verse 7, which is what we looked at a few moments ago. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Whatever you wish, ask it and it will be given you. Or John 15 again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Or John 16. Until now, from verse 24, I'm skipping down there on the screen. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Or again, John writing his letter, 1 John chapter 5. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. And the reality is that a surface reading of all of these scriptures that I've just poured into your lap right now doesn't seem to square up with our reality, does it? And for too long, what we've done is we've simply said, oh, well, I know that's there. I believe the Bible anyway, but I'll carry on. And we try and convince ourselves that all of this is real and true. And yet there's this ache inside that says, I don't understand it because my reality, my experience doesn't tie in with that. Now, there are two possibilities. The one possibility is the scripture is untrue. That's one. Personally, I don't buy that. Encountered too much of God's truth in His Word to believe that what He says is untrue or that His promises cannot be trusted. But there's another possibility. And the other possibility is that maybe in the way that we're asking, our prayer life is what has been wrong. And maybe the way that we do this thing called prayer needs to change. Maybe we need to understand prayer differently. We need a new paradigm. I know paradigm is a crummy word, but a new understanding of prayer, of what it is and how it should be practiced. My dad was a very good man. But he was an alcoholic. He was never abusive, although he was often hugely embarrassing. He was unbelievably supportive of us, and he would take us to, he was there at all our cricket and rugby matches. He would take us wherever we wanted. When I missed the last train or I overslept our station and I ended up in Simonstown and I was supposed to be in Lakeside at 12:30 in the morning, he came to fetch me. He was incredibly supportive of all that I did. All that all of us did, and I've got two other brothers as well. He'd sometimes go without. We were not a wealthy family at all. And he would sometimes go without himself so that I could get a new cricket bat or a blazer or the right shoes. He was incredibly supportive in that way. There always did seem to be enough money for booze, however. 24 years ago, at 5 o'clock in the evening on the 24th of December, I remember it very clearly. 24th of December is a date you tend to remember. My dad, my mom, and I were sitting in the doctor's surgery, and the doctor told us that Dad had inoperable cancer. And he probably had about 6 months to live. And Belle and I felt that we needed to leave our church that we were incredibly happy in here in Johannesburg, in Parkhurst, and we needed to go down and spend whatever time was left with Dad. Because I really felt that I couldn't be preaching the gospel to a church in Johannesburg when I had a dad who didn't know where he was going when he died. During that time, I had a chance, during the 6 months, I had a chance to spend probably more quality time with him than during my whole life. I was able to talk with him about my faith, tell him about Jesus. And he was never able to use our evangelical language, but when I asked him about whether he would be at peace with God when he died, he said, "You don't have to worry about me, I'll be at peace." Does that mean he made a commitment? I don't know. I don't know. I want to believe that he did. We slept in his room. Val and I slept on the floor in his bedroom as we watched him drown in his own body fluids and die. And you know, during those 6 months, I had a chance to tell him that I loved him. And I said so a number of times in as many words. But Dad was a Yorkshireman. I don't know if that means anything to you, but Yorkshiremen tend to be somewhat unexpressive type people. They don't talk about their emotions or what's going on very much. And you know what? Throughout my life, he never told me that he loved me, even though he did. And after he died, I tried to reconstruct so many images of his life, of what it was like. His time back in Leeds, in Yorkshire, during the war years. And I didn't know him. I didn't know him. He had given me lots of stuff, but I didn't know him. And the overwhelming sadness that I have 24 years later is that I never knew him and I never heard him say to me, "I love you." And I still regret that. Maybe that's just a word to those of you who are dads or will be dads, particularly of your sons. It's worth doing that. But you know what? I don't want my relationship with my Heavenly Father to be like that. I don't want my relationship with God to be such that He is the one who provides all the stuff when I ask it and need it, but I don't know Him. And I don't think that any of us wants to do that. So here's the new paradigm, the new relationship, the new understanding. That while prayer is usually understood as asking for stuff from God, prayer should rather be a matter of getting more of God. And I don't mean that He comes in chunks. But what I mean is that getting more of God, we get to be closer to Him. And that prayer is one of the ways that we do it. Scripture talks about remaining in Him, drawing close to Him, coming to Jesus, loving Him as Father, experiencing Him, filling that void in our lives. And that we need to be viewing prayer in a new way, not as a way to manipulate God to give us the stuff that we want. We need to get to the point where we accept that He's not actually open to input on how best He should run our lives. And we need to come to understand that prayer is to know God Himself in a way that delights Him and that changes us. And that's a different view of prayer. It's not a matter just of asking, but it's coming into His presence in a way that will delight Him and will eventually change us. And my desire, my longing is that somehow as we work through this, we will come to an understanding that gives us some understanding of how come so many of our prayers are not answered. Because prayer is primarily about relationship. It's primarily relational with God, about getting into a relationship with Him, close to Him, before it's petitional, before it's a matter of asking Him for stuff. Prayer is more about knowing God than about getting from God. And I recognize that what I'm going to teach is going to be difficult. But I wonder sometimes if we haven't got it wrong. And I need to say to you that I'm a learner along with you. In the traditional understanding of prayer, in fact, I'm not just a learner, I'm a failure. I've always been in awe of those who are able to intercede for hours. I can't do that. And maybe that's why I've been for years. And I, as I say, I've walked with the Lord for more than 40 years now. And for years, for decades, I've searched for a different understanding of what this means to actually know God and to understand prayer better. And I think He's starting to, over the past 5 or 10 years, He started to give me some understanding of what it's really all about. And Larry Crabb has expressed this incredibly well in his book, The Papa Prayer. I want to encourage you to try and get hold of it. Try and source this somewhere. I don't know where it's available. We're trying to find out here at the church, and we'll try and have some copies available. But please, won't you get hold of it? But tonight, I'm going to be talking about, I'll preach on the Papa Prayer next week, drawing heavily from that book. You need to know that. But tonight, I want to give you a formula for prayer. Not practice on how to do it. That'll come next week. What I want to give you today is a formula for prayer. And the formula is this. The formula for effective prayer is FH cubed. Okay? You don't know that. And I'm taking it from a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. It's a story that you'll know well. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable, this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee, good religious person. Tax collector, bad guy. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. The Pharisee was a very good religious man. Good religious man. He was probably right in his assessment of himself. He wasn't like other people. He did good stuff. But because he was confident of his own righteousness, Jesus says, but the tax collector stood at a distance He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus adds this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. FH cubed. Let me explain it briefly out of this passage here. The first element in effective prayer is faith. And faith has come to be one of the most misunderstood concepts in the Christian in the Christian world. And too often it seems as if it's a means of twisting God's arm. I turned on to a Christian broadcasting TV thing during the course of the week, and they were advertising a book by this preacher, and the book was on how to activate your faith. You know, like faith is a catalyst that you pour into life, and what happens is then you activate it, and suddenly, bang, 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 everything starts going well in life. How to activate your faith. Faith is not a catalyst. Faith is not like putting sugar into coffee. All right? It doesn't suddenly change things. It doesn't make it better. Let me make a number of comments about faith. Number one, faith must have an object. You cannot just have faith. It's a terrible thing to tell someone who's going through a rough time, well, just have faith. Just believe, sister, and everything will be okay. Oh, no, it won't. Sorry. You can't just have faith. You've got to have faith in something. Faith is not some catalyst that you just add to your prayers to make it more effective, like an electric switch that you throw and suddenly all is okay. Secondly, notice that for the Christian, our faith is in the God of the Bible. Our faith is not in the Bible, okay? Our faith is in the God who reveals himself through the Bible. And please don't get confused. The two are very different. And our faith is in God. Our faith is in the God who reveals himself in our scriptures. And that's not just some other power or some greater being. Our faith is in the God who reveals himself in the Old and New Testaments of our scriptures. Now, when we consider this matter of prayer, I'm not talking about the sort of faith that moves mountains or the faith that you sort of wave your hand over somebody and suddenly they're healed because they've sort of been healed by faith. I'm talking about simple stuff. Simply believing that God exists. In Hebrews 11, we read that without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And this is what was true of the tax collector. And for us as believers, as Christians, that's the simple faith that we have. We believe that God exists. And we can approach him. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews says, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And this is the kind of faith that we need. Maybe it's simply a faith that says, help my unbelief, but I know that you're there. That's what the tax collector did. He said, I just know that you're there and I need you to help. That's the first kind of faith that we need. Maybe the next time you pray, you've got to ask yourself, who is the God that I'm praying to? What do I know about this God that I'm speaking to right now? The second element, FH cubed. The second element, the first of the H cubed, is humility. Definitely not the attitude of the Pharisee, but humility recognizes two things. Humility recognizes, number one, our own unworthiness, and number two, God's greatness and God's mercy and God's grace. That's what it's about. And we come humbly before him. And we say, Lord, I know that I don't deserve anything from you, but I'm just humbling myself before you here. And this has got nothing to do with demanding of God that he has to hear because he has told us and he cannot deny his word. And therefore, we have a right as kings to demand that he does what he says he does. Where do we get this attitude to prayer? You need to be coming humbly. Do you know that not even Paul's prayers all of Paul's prayers were answered? Paul the apostle? 2 Corinthians, we read about that. Chapter 12. He says, to keep from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly, says Paul, about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do you hear what he said? God didn't do what I asked him to do. He says, but in humility, I just know that he knows best, and so I'll boast in what he does best. And I'll accept that. And that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Do you know that not even all of Jesus' prayers were answered? Do you know that? On the night that he was betrayed, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was crucified, and he goes off and he prays on his own, what does he pray? He says, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. Slightly different wording. Take this cup away from me. Take this cup away from me. Take this cup away from me. That's what he asked. He was saying, please, Father, I don't want to do this. But he added something else. He said, but not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus was prepared to humble himself before his Father and say, it's not what I want. It's not about me manipulating you. It's about me humbling myself before you and saying, your will be done. Maybe we've got to get to the point where we recognize we have no rights before God. We have no rights to demand anything of Him. We simply say, Lord, come and do what you want in my life. And we've been told in recent years that to pray, your will be done, is actually a lack of faith. Rubbish! It's the greatest response of faith you can have, to sit before God and to say, it's not about what I want, because I don't understand this. God, your will be done in this situation, even if it's not what I want. That's a response of faith to God. And that takes humility. Because prayer is not about getting God to hear us as much as it is about us hearing God. And this is the spirit that's commended by Jesus when he says of the Pharisee, of the tax collector and the Pharisee, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The third element is honesty, honesty before God. And that's what the tax collector did again. He came and he just said, this is who I am. I'm not worthy to be. I can't even lift my head to you, God, because I'm a mess. And instead of saying our prayers, we need to come with an honest heart that says, God, this is where I am. This is what's going on inside of me. And being honest before Him. One of the best small group meetings that I've ever attended. No, not one of them. The very best small group meeting that I've ever attended in all of my 40 years of being a Christian was not a Christian meeting. It was an AA meeting, an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And I was there because I took a friend along, and I was allowed to sit in the back and to just observe what was going on. And I saw person after person stand up, and you know the formula is, hello, my name is Ken and I'm an alcoholic. And they would then talk about stuff that was going on inside of them. And I thought, that's amazing. How come as Christians we don't do that? We don't do it with one another, and we don't even do it with God. Huge need for honesty in our Christian walk. Just bearing our souls before God. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters talks about the nakedness of the soul in prayer, standing naked before God and saying, this is who I am. And I'm acknowledging it before you. Larry Crabb in this book talks about presenting yourself to God, coming and just saying, this is where I'm at. He gives a lovely illustration. He says, if you move into a new shopping complex and you don't know where anything is and you're looking for the spur, the thing you do is you look for the plan, the layout of the complex. And you look for the spur. But that's not good enough if you just know where spur is. You've got to find that little red dot as well. And the little red dot says, this is where I am. And maybe if we're going to be moving on with God, we need to get to the point where we say, here I am in my red dot. This is where I'm at. I want to move from here. But this is who I am. And I'm going to talk more about that next week. And then the last element in prayer is hunger. A hunger for God Himself. Not just for what He can give. And that's what David said when he in Psalm 42. When he said, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet God? Not just to know about Him, not just to get stuff from Him, but to know God Himself. When we've got that sort of hunger, our prayer will start to become effective. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says to them, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? Why does he want them to experience it? Simply so that they can have a spirit of revelation and wisdom? No, so that you may know him better. That's what he wants for us, to actually know him, to hunger to know him himself, not just the stuff that he gives us. And when he wrote to the Philippians, he said much the same thing. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. But I want to know Jesus. And displayed a hunger, an aching for God. And prayer is one of the most effective means of getting to know God. Prayer is not just a matter of asking for stuff, or even asking for God to move in other people's lives. Prayer is primarily where we come to hear God and get to know him intimately. FH cubed, it starts with faith, humility, honesty, and hunger for God. I want to ask you to consider putting these things into practice as you pray during the week. Maybe rethink your prayer life. Maybe instead of coming to ask God, just coming to present yourself to him and saying, Lord, here I am. And you know the situation at work, but I'm not even asking you for anything. I'm just wanting to know you in this situation. I'm going to ask that we end this time together now by praying quietly. Why don't you just pray on your own? And I'm going to ask you to apply the formula. Start off asking yourself, who is this God that I'm talking to? How do I see him as I talk to him? And then in humility, just saying, Lord, here I am. I've got to confess that I don't necessarily know what is right. I don't even know what to ask you for. Just humble yourself before him and ask him to do his perfect will. Prepare to do that. In honesty, just tell him who you are. Tell him now. What's going on inside of you? Even your motives, you're not even sure about why you're asking him for this stuff. Is it just so that you can be blessed? Is that why it is? And then tell him that you long to know him, that you're hungry for him. Lord Jesus, we do long to know you more dearly, more nearly. And please, will you teach us how to do that? If you want to stick around here in prayer for a while, please feel free to do that. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, please, we'll be around up front here. If you'd like to go and have coffee, please do that. But we're finished. Next week we're going to talk about how do we actually put this into practice. To know him. To know Jesus. God bless you.
Through many dangers toward